إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد فإن خير الكلام كلام الله عز وجل وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة دلالة وكل دلالة في النار. وبعد, we begin as always by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We praise Him, we seek His aid, and we seek His forgiveness. We seek refuge with Allah from the evil of our own selves and the evil of our own actions. Whomsoever Allah guides, there is none to mislead him. And whoever is misled, none can guide him except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And I testify that there is none worthy of worship. That there is none worthy of worship except Allah alone, and he has no partners. And I testify that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger. After that, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to recite these three ayat which we mentioned. The first one is, O you who believe, fear Allah correctly or truthfully. Fear Allah correctly. And don't you dare die except as a Muslim with complete submission to Allah. O mankind, be dutiful to your Lord who created you from a single person, and from him he created his wife, and from both of them he created many men and women. And fear Allah from whom you demand your mutual rights. And do not break off relations of kinship. Surely Allah is ever and all watcher over you. O you who believe, keep your duty to Allah and fear him and speak always the truth. Always speak the truth. He will direct you to do righteous good deeds and will forgive you your sins. And whosoever obeys Allah and His Messenger, he has indeed achieved a great achievement. After that, the Prophet ﷺ would continue by saying, the best speech is the Book of Allah, and the best guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the worst of all the matters are the newly invented matters in worship. And every newly invented matter of worship is an innovation, and every innovation is misguidance, and all misguidance leads to the hellfire. This is something that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to begin his speeches, his lectures, his reminders, his khutbah, to prepare the people for what he would say. As you find that he mentions continuously in what he mentioned and in the ayat about fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is having knowledge of how to have fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and being obedient to Him and having taqwa, piety. Alhamdulillah, we welcome the dear brothers and sisters on the 24th of Jumad al-Akhir in the year 1442 al-Hijrah, corresponding to the 6th of February 2021. And alhamdulillah, Allah has blessed us again to get together and get some benefit as regards our deen and our aqeedah, and learn that which we can. There can be some benefit for us in this dunya to acquire our place in the hereafter in paradise. So alhamdulillah, we can still continuing with the benefits from the conditions of la ilaha illallah. From the conditions of la ilaha illallah. In our previous lessons, we took the introductions. A few introductions to this subject, and today inshallah bi'ithnillah we embark and we carry on with the first condition, which is knowledge, al-ilm. This is the first condition for la ilaha illallah. And this condition is a foundation for the whole of the religion of Islam. The beautiful aspect of the deen of Islam compared to any other religion is that the foundation is knowledge. It's not based upon feelings. It's not based upon experiences. It's not based upon following forefathers. Rather, it's based upon knowledge. And that knowledge is from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sunnah, the practice, the hadith, the statements of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the best of Allah's creation. And all of that has to be put in context and understood in the correct way. And that is with the understanding of the manhaj, the methodology of the Salaf al-Salih, the righteous predecessors, the first generations of Muslims who were the students of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the companions, the Sahaba, and the students of those, and then the students of them, and the great Imams who followed that methodology. So this is the foundation of knowledge, that we take the knowledge from the Kitab and Sunnah, the way of the Salaf al-Salih. And this is the great foundation of which the Deen of Islam is built upon. And that's why the religion of Islam is so strong. The religion of Islam is so strong because it has this strong foundation, knowledge. And a person can only worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we'll see later on, based upon that knowledge. And this is from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in the Quran, and this is the first condition of la ilaha illallah, and the first evidence, which is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, fa'alam annahu la ilaha illallah. Fa'alam annahu la ilaha illallah. Yani have knowledge or know that there is none worthy of worship, or none who has the right to be worshipped except Allah. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And this is the foundation for our religion, having the knowledge of la ilaha illallah. So we find that many of the Muslims, they say la ilaha illallah, but they don't know what it means, like we took before, that some people, they say that one of the meaning of la ilaha illallah, there's no God but God. Okay? Or some of the people, they said that there is no hakim, there's no judge except Allah, like the Khawarij mentioned. But we know that from our previous studies, that the real meaning, the real understanding of la ilaha illallah is that there is none worthy of worship, or none who has the right, or none who is deserving of worship except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the first ayah, which is something which a Muslim should memorize. It's very easy. Fa'lam, so that's one word, or one part of a sentence. Fa'lam annahu, the second word, la ilaha illallah. We all know la ilaha illallah, so it's very easy to memorize. Fa'alam annahu la ilaha illallah. And this is an ayah in Surah Muhammad, ayah 19. The whole of the ayah is actually fa'alam annahu la ilaha illallah wastaghfir li dhanbik. Okay, so Allah said, so know, O Muhammad, that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, and ask forgiveness for your sin. وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ, and also for the sin of believing men and believing women. Okay? And then the ayah continues. But that part of the ayah is very important because it's ordering us, Allah is ordering us, yeah, ordering us to have knowledge of la ilaha illallah. What does it mean? How do we understand it? What are its conditions? What does it necessitate? Okay, and then we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of his infinite wisdom, Allah mentions, وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ, and seek forgiveness for yourself and the believers, men and women. So it couples knowledge and action. Straight away in this ayah, the first thing that we see knowledge, correct knowledge, and correct action. And they are They are two sides of the same coin. Two sides of the same coin. Knowledge and action. You can't have one without the other. Rather, when people have action without knowledge, this is where they go astray. This is something that which causes people to deviate. When they do a practice or an action or a deed without knowing the knowledge for it or having the evidence for that. So that's the first evidence, okay? The second one, we're just going to look at these very quickly and then go back and look at them in detail. The second evidence that our Sheikh Ubayd al-Jabri, hafadhullah, brought, and it's from what Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahimullah, brought, is the second ayah, which is إِلَّا مَنْ شَهِدَ بِالْحَقِّ وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. Yani meaning that they testified to the truth, yani la ilaha illallah, while they knew. Meaning with their hearts and what their tongues professed. So they had certainty in their hearts of la ilaha illallah, and they professed this, they proclaimed it, they stated it on their tongues. And this ayah was actually talking about intercession. It actually talks about intercession, where how these people, the full context of the ayah is that where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, وَلَا يَمْلِكُ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِهِ الشَّفَاءَ. Because the people used to, this is the whole aspect, that the people used to turn away the right of Allah, of intercession, away from Allah and give it to somebody else. So they used to give this right of intercession to their idols. So Allah says, and those whom they invoke, yani make dua, call upon, instead of him, instead of Allah, have no power of intercession. The people, they used to worship the idols as a form of intercession. And they used to give that right of Allah, of intercession, of shafa'a, to the idols. So Allah says, and those whom they invoke, call upon, make dua, instead of Allah, have no power of intercession. Except those who bear witness to the truth. إِلَّا مَنْ شَهِدَ بِالْحَقِّ وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. They bear witness to the truth. Yani they believed in the oneness of Allah, the Tawheed of Allah. And they obeyed His orders. And they know the fact about the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next evidence is from the Sunnah.
Is
it al-haq here? Does it mean la ilaha illallah? Yeah. Al-haq bi la. Here the meaning of this word, bil-haq, ay bi la ilaha illallah. Meaning the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They testify to the truth, ay, bila ilaha illallah. And the third evidence that was brought, and inshallah we're going to go back and look at each of these evidences in detail. Because it's very important that we understand the ayat and the hadith. And the third one is from the sunnah, the hadith which is thabit in Sahih Muslim, from Uthman radiallahu anhu, who said, قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم Man mata, wahuwa ya'alamu, whoever dies, wahuwa ya'alamu, and he knows, annahu la ilaha illallah, dakhala al-jannah, said that whoever dies knowing la ilaha illallah, enters paradise. These are the three evidences that were brought for this first condition of la ilaha illallah. So the first thing that we want to look at is, what is knowledge? If somebody said, what is knowledge? We want to define that. And the best way to define these words and these definitions, understand these definitions, is by going back to the scholars who spent their lives in studying and extracting the benefits from the Quran and the Sunnah and the Athar of the Salaf. So we go back to one of the greatest scholars that ever walked on the face of the planet, Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyah, rahimullah ta'ala. Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyah, these names might be strange to you. These names might be new to you, who died in 751 al-Hijrah. He died 751 al-Hijrah, approximately about 700 years ago, okay? He was Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyah, was one of the great scholars of Islam. One of the great scholars of Islam. He was also a medical doctor as well. But he was the type of person that if you read his books, that you would find delight in your heart. Because he dealt with issues of the heart. And he dealt with issues of aqidah. He dealt with issues which are important for the people. So Ibn Qayyim, rahimullah, he said, knowledge is what Allah said, العلم قال الله وقال رسوله وقال صحابته. Okay, so knowledge is what Allah said and what His Messenger said and what the companions said. As we've mentioned before, that the Muslims have been kept away from their sources of Islam. Why? Especially in those type of countries, the Indian subcontinent, India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Afghanistan, in these type of countries, the people have been kept away from the sources of their religion. Due to the ignorance of the people, the evil practices that they took on from the non-Muslims, they keep away from the actual sources. So for example, the Quran, majority of the Muslims, they have the Quran in their houses, alhamdulillah, but they only bring down the Quran from a high shelf, yeah, when somebody dies. So they wrap it up in nice, colorful cloth, which is a good thing. It's not a problem. It's not haram to do that, to protect it from dust and everything. And they place it on a high shelf, which is also good, because we have to respect the Quran, which is the speech of Allah. But they only take it down to read it when somebody dies. And this is from the practices of the non-Muslims. This is similar to the practices of the people in India, the non-Muslims, and they do exactly the same thing. And this is where the Muslims have taken these evil practices. They don't read the Quran for guidance. They don't open the Quran and read the Quran in a language they can understand. They keep it on a high shelf, keep it clean away from dust, they protect it, yeah, but they don't read it. To the extent that some of these movies that these people make, these non-Muslims, about Islam, they'll try to brainwash us, indoctrinate us, to say that this Quran is magical. So you'll see this film, or this, you'll see this movie or this film, where they'll have the Quran, okay, and all of a sudden light starts coming out of the Quran, and the Quran starts floating in the sky. Subhanallah. This is them trying to indoctrinate now. They're trying to brainwash us to think that this is something magical. The magic is, if we can use that term, is from reading the Quran, understanding the Quran, learning the Quran, and implementing it. This is where the actual knowledge is. This is where the actual benefit is. Not from putting on a high shelf and keeping away from it. Not from taking it down and kissing it and putting it on your eyes. Not from having these superstitions where the Quran starts floating across the room and stuff like that. This is not how the Quran is supposed to be understood and learned. Quran is what Allah said. The Quran is what Allah said. And that's why we see how powerful the Quran is. That the Quran is used for ruqya. The Quran is used for ruqya. Ruqya is when you read some statement of the Quran upon somebody who's sick, somebody who's got an illness, or somebody who's been possessed. We can recite the Quran, you know, like Surah Fatiha, read it upon somebody who's sick. Ibn Qayyim rahimullah and Ibn Taymiyyah, subhanAllah, they mentioned that when we used to read, Ibn Qayyim mentioned that when I was sick, I didn't know how to cure myself. I didn't know what to do. So I started reciting Surah Fatiha. This was based upon the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that when the companions, one time they went out on a journey. They went out on a journey and they came across some people. And those people, they said, our leader is sick. Maybe these people who are traveling, maybe they have something which they can benefit us with. So they went to them. They said, do you have any sort of treatment that we can give our sick person, our leader? And they said, well, we know about Surah Fatiha. The Prophet ﷺ taught us about Surah Fatiha. What should we do? Can we do this? Should we recite this? And they recited Surah Fatiha on this person. And by Allah's permission, he was cured. And that person was a non-Muslim. Subhanallah. That person who they cured is a non-Muslim. By reading Surah Fatiha, it shows you how powerful Surah Fatiha is. It shows you how powerful the Quran is when it's read, understood, and implemented. So knowledge is what Allah said and what His Messenger said. the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Subhanallah, I come from a Muslim family, but we had never heard the word hadith, yani statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 17, 18 years old, I didn't know nothing about the word hadith. We did not know statements about the Prophet. We were never taught these matters. We were never taught these things. And we're coming from a general Muslim family, general like everybody else. We didn't know this word, yani, hadith, yeah? Let alone the names of the books of hadith. We were kept away from this because of ignorance, because of the people that were in authority in the Western countries. I'm talking about, you know, in Western countries, yeah, that they would want their position. They didn't want anybody to contradict them. They were worried about their authority. So they didn't want anybody to come along and question them. Rather, they should be happy and say, please bring us some proof. Please bring us some evidence. This is a hadith, the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The companions used to have a love for the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They used to love to find out what did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, because they knew that it was revelation from Allah. So the hadith of the Prophet are revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're not just statements, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions and tells us in the Quran that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam does not speak from his own whims and desires. It is nothing but revelation. It is nothing but revelation. So the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam are revelation. The revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, pure, beneficial, wisdom, something that we can benefit from. So knowledge is what Allah said and his messenger from the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why we encourage the dear brothers and sisters to try to read as many hadith as possible. Try to read as many authentic hadith as possible. Not to give verdicts, not to say, oh, I read a hadith and this is haram. La. We're not talking about that. We're talking about building up a jigsaw picture of the statements of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his life and his practices and these type of things. We're not saying go around just because you've read 40 hadith that you start giving verdicts and judgments and these type of things. This is for the scholars. This is for the scholars. But when you read a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, ask the people of knowledge if you don't know. Ask the people of knowledge, how do we understand this hadith? And that's why we come to the third aspect of knowledge. Knowledge is what Allah said, what the Messenger said, and his companions said. This is ilm. Ilm yaqini. This is knowledge. This is what our religion is based upon. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala affirms this in the Quran. That we follow the path of the believers. And the scholars of tafsir have mentioned that this path of believers are the Sahaba. The path of believers are the Sahaba. So we take knowledge from them. What they said was knowledge. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked into the hearts of the people. As is mentioned by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radhiyallahu anhu in an authentic narration, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked into the hearts of the people and he found that the hearts of the companions were the best and purest of hearts. So he made the companions the students of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And such blessed students they were. Such blessed students they were. How they interacted with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the questions they asked, the things that were necessary for our religion, and they were the chosen ones. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Khayran nas al qarni," the best generation is my people, my generation. So the Sahaba have a great excellence over us. So knowledge is what Allah said, his messenger, and the companions. Now this is very important because of the next point that we're going to talk about. Because people say that, see, with Iman, I can achieve Iman without knowledge. I can gain, have Iman, faith, without knowledge. And this is not true. Iman cannot be gained except with knowledge. Because those things are just experiences. So a person says, you know what? I wasn't practicing before, but I experienced something, and that's it. My Iman is... No. Iman cannot be gained except with knowledge. Yes, Allah can guide you. Allah can guide you from experiences. Allah can guide you through tests and trials. But Iman, faith, cannot be gained except with knowledge. And this is why when we look at what Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah said in another book, he said, the prophetic texts, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ are multitude, mutawatir. That the best of actions is having Iman in Allah. The best of actions is having Iman in Allah. And it is the peak of the matter. And that actions after that are of different levels and status. Okay? Iman has two pillars. Iman has two pillars. The first, knowing what the messenger came with and having knowledge of that. The first, knowing what the messenger came with and having knowledge of that. Second, believing truthfully in him with speech and action. Believing truthfully in him with speech and action. Believing truthfully without knowledge and comprehending is impossible. Believing truthfully without knowledge and comprehending it is impossible, since Iman branches off from knowledge. Iman branches off from knowledge, and it is believed in truthfully. Why? Because we find there's a group of Muslims. There's a group of Muslims. They're called Jamaat, okay? They have a group. And they say, oh, we go in the path of Allah. We go in the path of Allah. We go for 40 days. We go for 1 month. We go for 4 months. We go for a week. We go in the path of Allah. Dear brothers, join us and go in the path of Allah. So we look, what is this path of Allah that these people are talking about? They say, we go and knock on people's doors and we call them to the masjid. We call them to the masjid. And we increase their iman. We increase their iman by getting them to come to the masjid, by living in the masjid, by keeping away from their families and the dunya. This is the claim they make. This is the claim they make. They say, this is a jihad of the nafs. This is a jihad and a striving of the soul. So when we compare that to the sunnah, we find that these people fall short. Because in the beginning, it's all enthusiasm. It's called enthusiasm, being hyped up. Because it's exciting, it's different. Okay? But when we look at the sunnah, we find that the Prophet ﷺ would care for his family. The Prophet ﷺ would spend time with his family. The Prophet ﷺ would care for his family. He wouldn't leave them for 4 months and say, I'm going and that's it, without providing for them. Yes, the Prophet ﷺ went out on campaigns of jihad. The Prophet ﷺ went out to call to the deen of Allah. But he didn't leave his family like that. He didn't leave his family off like that, but rather he took care of them. And that the Prophet ﷺ and the Sunnah is to teach the people. So we look at this Jama'ah. What do they teach you? They teach you a few matters of going to the masjid, a few matters of prayer, a few matters of how to do wudu, a few matters of using the miswak. Tayyib, what about the aqeedah, the belief? Iman, belief. The aqeedah, the correct way of understanding these la ilaha illallah. La la la, la la. Please don't talk about that brother. Please don't talk about that brother, because this separates the Muslims. Yahi, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spent 13 years in Medina teaching the people aqeedah. He spent 13 years teaching the people aqeedah, making sure they understood who they worshipped. Where is this creator that they worship? How is this creator? What are his names? What are his characteristics? We understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from what is mentioned in the Quran. Allah says, his Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Aziz, Al-Ghafoor, many other different sifat, characteristics, attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, many that he has mentioned. Where is Allah? How is Allah? Who is Allah? No, brother, please don't talk about these matters. Please don't talk about these matters. La, how can you increase in iman if you don't have knowledge of these matters? How can you increase in iman? And that's why we find that a lot of those brothers who go with that jama'ah, yeah, they fall to the side. They stop practicing after a while. Or that they delude themselves and they just want to get away from their wives. That's what is at the end of the day. They just want to get away from their wives and they say, oh, no, I'm going for 4 months. I'm going to live in the masjid. I'm going on yani khuruj. I'm giving da'wah. You look after yourself. Go to your parents. You look up. This is not from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. A man is responsible for his family. A man is responsible and looking after his wife and his children. How can he give tarbiyah to his children if he's not there? If he's not there, how can he give education and training to his children? Yes, we don't want the dunya, but we live in the dunya. Okay? We don't want the dunya, but we live in the dunya. We don't love the dunya, but we need the dunya. So as some of the Salaf used to say, the dunya, we want it in our hand, not in our hearts. Meaning that if Allah doesn't give us the dunya, if Allah doesn't make us wealthy and gives us all the luxuries and everything, it doesn't matter. Because I don't want it in my heart. I don't want to crave for it. But I will strive for it for my job in a halal way, giving the zakat, giving the sadaqah and these type of matters. But we don't wish for it in our hearts. This is the correct understanding. So iman cannot be gained except with knowledge. Therefore, the level of knowledge... since iman branches off from knowledge and it is believed in truthfully. So then Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah says, therefore, the level of knowledge in comparison to iman is like the soul to the body. The level of knowledge in comparison to iman is like the soul to the body. Like the soul to the body. They both need each other. They both need each other. Yeah? The body needs a soul to stay alive. And the soul, when it's alive, it needs a body. So likewise, iman needs knowledge. And that's why when we read the Quran, or we hear the hadith, or we listen to the Quran, automatically our iman is increased. Our iman is increased. We feel it. There's a feeling that we get that this is the speech of Allah, subhanallah. And imagine the feeling you will have when you can understand the Quran. So if you ask any brother or sister who's studying Arabic, and you ask them, could you please tell me the feeling that you had when you could first understand what the imam was reciting in the prayer? Please tell me the first time, the feeling that you had when you could understand what the imam was reciting in the prayer. And you will be amazed from what they say. You will be amazed with what they say. They will tell you that the feeling is such as if they were floating. As if they were floating. Like one of the companions he mentioned. He said, he wasn't a Muslim at that time. And he said, I heard such and such ayah being recited. And it's as if my heart started to fly up. Subhanallah. It's the feeling he had. And he wasn't a Muslim. He said, it was as if my heart started to fly up. Subhanallah. This is the feeling when a person understands what is being recited. Ibn Qayyim continues, the tree of Iman cannot stand except upon the trunk of knowledge. The tree of Iman cannot stand except upon the trunk of knowledge and comprehending it. So knowledge is the most majestic thing sought after and the most radiant of skills. Most majestic and radiant of skills. I mean, let's ask somebody who's a doctor or an engineer or a computer programmer. You know, when they learn their skill and they start practicing their skills, the feeling they get, subhanallah, look at that. I'm able to do this thing with the permission of Allah. I'm able to carry out a responsibility by the permission of Allah. Now imagine that as regard the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because the religion of Allah, having knowledge of the deen and practicing and implementing it, is that which will enter us into paradise. It's not based upon having a good intention. Good intention is not enough. You know, people say, well, you know, such and such, he's such a nice man. Oh, he's such a good person. He's such a, you know, kind man. It's not sufficient. It's not sufficient. Having good intentions is not sufficient. Knowledge is that thing which will give us, make us firm, and it will and will make us correct. Yeah? It will put us on the correct path. It will make us put us on the correct path. And that's why knowledge is so important. And if you find anybody, if you find anybody in society, a Muslim leader, whoever, who tries to keep people away from knowledge, we're not talking about, say, which knowledge comes first, what should you study, what should you study this, then study that. But anybody who tries to keep you away from the knowledge of aqeedah, the knowledge of the correct belief, then you should know that that person is not a good person. That person is not a good person because they're trying to keep you subdued and keep you away from correct knowledge. Correct knowledge, which is the knowledge of the aqeedah of a Muslim, your belief. Because that will give you strength of your heart. So then, our Sheikh Ubaidah al-Jabri, hafadhullah, who explained this book or explained these conditions of La ilaha illallah, he started explaining these statements that knowledge, with its meaning of negation and affirmation, as we studied before, that, you know, negating that there is none worthy of worship, and the affirmation except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he brought a few ayat to show this, and this is what he said, and this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dispatched and sent the prophets and the messengers with, and this is what their da'wah was agreed upon, the da'wah of Tawheed, and the ayah which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِكَ مِنْ رَسُولٍ When we did not send a messenger before you, إِلَّا نُوحِي إِلَيْهِ Except that we revealed to him, أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا That there is none worthy or deserving of worship except me, yani Allah, فَأْبُدُونِ And then worship me, okay? And like Nuh alayhi salam said, Hud, Saleh, all the prophets, Ya qawmi, i'budu Allah ma lakum min ilahi ghayri. Oh my people, worship Allah. You have no deity other than Allah. And like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, and in the ittifaq of the da'wah of the anbiya, in the agreement, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا That we sent for every nation a messenger. Every nation a messenger. أَنَعْبَدُ اللَّهُ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ And then worship Allah and keep away from the ta'ghut. Keep away from the false deities. Now an aspect that we have to understand is that shirk, وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ Keep away from false deities, this is shirk, And this is a very major, major aspect which is kept, which is haram. And we'll see that as well later on, inshallah, how important it is to keep away from shirk as well. And the reason why we're mentioning it is because you'll find people in society, especially these YouTube personalities, they'll say to you, for example, that there is different types of shirk, and one of the aspects of shirk is that if a person goes to a grave and he makes dua or goes to a shrine with a deceased person in there and he makes dua to that person, but he doesn't believe that that is a deity, then it's not shirk. Then it's not shirk. This is what they claim. They claim that if a person goes to a grave and makes dua to the grave, but he doesn't believe that that is God, then he hasn't committed shirk. Rather, from what has been mentioned so many times in the Quran, which has been mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that it is shirk. It is shirk which the people of Quraysh did. The people of Quraysh, they believed that these idols that they worship, they didn't believe that they were gods. They didn't believe they were deities. They didn't believe that, you know, they can harm or benefit. They didn't believe these type of things. But they didn't believe they were, sorry, they were gods. But still, along with that, Allah mentioned that it was shirk. Allah mentioned it was shirk. And they didn't enter into Islam with that. So we have to be careful of these personalities, these people who claim to have, you know, PhDs, and they claim that they've studied the religion, and all you have to do is just look at the Quran. Just look at the Quran, read a bit of the Quran, and their arguments fall apart. Their arguments fall apart that even at the time of the Mushrikeen, even the times of the Mushrikeen of Quraysh, that this was regarded as shirk. Now, another aspect that we have to cover is this aspect of that acting upon the knowledge. Acting upon the knowledge. When this is what happened to the generations or the nations before, that they did not act upon their books. And this is from Zayd ibn Labid, who said the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned something. Then he himself said, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, ذَاكَ عِنْدَ أَوَّانِ ذِحَابَ الْإِلْمِ ذَاكَ عِنْدَ أَوَّانِ ذِحَابَ الْإِلْمِ. That was at the time when knowledge went away. That was at the time when knowledge went away. I asked, O Messenger of Allah, how can knowledge go away while we read the Quran? How can knowledge go away when we read the Quran? So the person, he thought that was the time, and when the Prophet ﷺ, that was a time when knowledge went away. I asked, O Messenger of Allah, how can knowledge go away? How can it disappear? While we read the Quran and we make our children read it. We read the Quran and we make our children read it. And our children make their children read it until the Day of Judgment. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, may your mother be bereaved, Ziyad. This was a statement that the Arabs use in the Arabic language when they are astonished about something, yani, astonished about something that somebody said. Thakalatka ummak, yani, may your mother be bereaved. Not meaning that, oh Allah, destroy this person, la. But it is a statement of astonishment. May your mother be bereaved, Ziyad. And I used to regard you as having the most fiqh from those in Medina, yani having the most understanding from those in Medina. Do not these Jews and Christians read the Torah and Injil? Don't they read the Torah and Injil? And they do not act upon anything of what is in them. This is the point, this is the shahid. And they do not act upon anything of what is in them. Okay, So may your mother be bereaved, Ziyad, and I used to regard you as having the most fiqh understanding from those in Medina. Do not these Jews and Christians read the Torah and the Injil, and they do not act upon anything of what is in them? So this is the point, and this is the hadith collected by Ibn Majah and authenticated, declared sahih by Sheikh Al-Albani, one of the great scholars of hadith, and they do not act upon anything of what is in them. Then we find that even Ibrahim alayhi salam, that he would warn his people against shirk. He would warn his people against shirk. So Khalil, Ibrahim alayhi salam, Khalil Allah, he said, with qala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, with qala Ibrahimu li abihi wa qawmihi, innani bara'un mimma ta'budun. And remember when Ibrahim said to his father and his people, verily I am innocent of what you worship. Illa alladhi fatarani fa'innahu sayahdeen. Except him, whom, yani Allah, whom I worship none but Allah, who did create me, and verily he will guide me. وَجَعَلَهَا كَلِمَةً بَاقِيَةً فِي أَقَبِهِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. And he made it, la ilaha illallah, a word lasting amongst his offspring, yani true tawheed, that they may turn back in repentance to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we find that even Ibrahim alayhi salam, and he was innocent, free from worshipping idols and calling back the people to Tawheed. These are some of the ayat that our Sheikh Ubaid al-Jabri hafidhullah mentioned. And these, he said, have clear evidence from all the prophets and the messengers that their da'wah to their people was to implement the meaning of la ilaha illallah, which is that there is no ma'bud bihaqqin illallah, that there is none deserving or worthy of worship in truth except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With that, dear brothers and sisters, we come to the end of this lesson, and inshallah we're going to look at this same ayah. So if you can memorize this ayah, fa'lam annahu la ilaha illallah, we're going to look at this ayah and the tafsir of this, explanation of this ayah from Imam Sa'di rahimullah in our next lesson. Jazakum Allahu khayran for listening. May Allah reward the dear brothers and sisters who broadcast these lessons. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad.
But this is cold.